This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Ephesians chapter number 4. We started a series, or I started a series a few weeks ago, entitled Biblical Ministry Building, and we're talking about how to build a biblical ministry for the Lord, and we're looking at some of the tools. And tonight, I want us to look at Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 11 and verse number 12, where Paul talks about some of these tools that we can use within the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, let's back up the verse here, verse number 11, and the Bible says this, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why did he do that? Verse number 12. "For the perfecting of the saints." The word perfecting there means maturing. For the maturing of the saints. Here's the second reason. For the work of the ministry. Here's another reason. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Paul is talking about gifted believers among gifted believers. And the gifted people that he talks about is apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And he's saying that God has equipped the church with these unique individuals. He's given them these spiritual gifts to fulfill what he's talking about in verse number 12. Now, how long is that to take place? Verse 13, "Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man." Is there anybody in here perfect tonight? Nobody. The Bible says, "Until we come into a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So this is going to happen until Jesus comes back. These things should be in operation until the Lord comes back. Look at me in verse number 14. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Verse 15, "But speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." I want you to be seated. And tonight, I want to talk about climbing the stairs of spiritual ministry. Climbing the stairs of spiritual ministry. And I got a story to go along with the title, and you'll understand why I use that tonight. But climbing the stairs of spiritual ministry. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to bless the reading of his word tonight. Father, I thank you for the book of Ephesians. Every time that I open the pages of the New Testament and begin to read out of this blessed book, there is something new and marvelous that I learn each and every time. Thank you, Lord, for using the Apostle Paul to take pen and parchment and write it down. Lord, your inspired word, so that we could have it today. Lord, where we can understand that we are the body of Christ, a body of believers with so much spiritual potential, Lord, that you have given us. So help us, Lord, to embrace our destiny as believers, to engage the culture for the cause of Christ, and to use our spiritual gift that you've given us to magnify the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And we will thank you for it, and all God's people can say with me, amen. I want you to see a picture up here on the screens, if we can pop it up there. You may recognize it right away. Maybe you've even been there. That is the Washington Monument, a beautiful monument that represents our democracy, our country, and especially our very first president. When that Washington Monument opened to the public in 1888, it stood 550 feet and 5 1/8 inches high. It was the largest and tallest building in the world at that time in 1888. There would be others that would surpass it in the days ahead, but in 1888, that was the tallest building standing in the world. It had 50 flights of stairs, and it weighed about 81,000 tons. Now, it was a long time in the making. There was a lot that had to be done in order to finish that tower. As a matter of fact, years before it was completed, it was July 4th, 1848. So you think about this, 1888, it's done. In 1848, the monument was constructed, and they begin to lay the cornerstone. And what they decided to do in the cornerstone is they embedded a box in the cornerstone of that monument. And on the inside of that box, there contained several unique items. One was a portrait of George Washington. There were newspapers from that era of that day. There was U.S. coins that were placed inside the box. And there was a copy of the Constitution that was laid inside that cornerstone box. And so it was a unique place, and thousands of people would want to come and see that tower. Now, there's only one of two ways that you could get up in the tower. It'd be later on in years that an elevator shaft would be placed within there, and so you could take the elevator all the way to the top, or you could choose plan B, and that was to climb those 50 flights of stairs, which contained 898 steps. Now, I found out today that before 1974, they used to let people climb the stairs. But what happened was people were literally dying of a heart attack on the inside as they were climbing up those 898 stairs, and they stopped letting people climb up there. Can you imagine climbing 898 steps all the way up to the top? Have any of you ever been over in Chickamauga Battlefield and the big tower that's there has climbed all the way up to the top? Raise your hands if you've done that. I've done it a couple of times. I am so out of breath because I am so out of shape. Somebody say amen. I'm so out of shape when we climb up to that top. I can't imagine climbing up 898 stairs. Well, there was an American author by the name of Zig Ziglar, and he's an American author. He is an entrepreneur, and he is a leadership speaker. He's written several books and speaks all across the world. He decided to go see the Washington Monument, and there were thousands of people that were in line, he said. It seemed like thousands that wanted to go and see the monument and be a part of all the sights and sounds of that of the surroundings of the monument. And so he decided to go up close and asked the guide how long it would be, how long of a wait before he could get in. And as he's listening to the guide, before he could even talk to him, he heard the guide say, "It's going to be over a two-hour wait before you all will be able to get up into the elevator and go all the way to the top." Well, with all the people in line, and Zig Ziglar wanting to get in, everybody began to sigh, everybody began to moan a little bit. They're disgusted because they can't get in. And so the guide let them all moan a little bit, be a little disgusted, and then he looked to everybody in the crowd with a big old smile, and he said this. He said, "Well, there's no one waiting to go to the top if you're willing to take the stairs." There's nobody standing in line wanting to go to the top if you're willing to take the stairs. And when I read that statement, "There's no one waiting to go to the top if you're willing to take the stairs," I thought about, there's some spiritual stairs that when you're engaged in ministry, there are some steps that we have to take in order to go from good to great. Well, to be good to great and even to godly, there are some steps that we have to take. But it seems like in today's churches, they want everything right now. And they are looking for the fastest way to be spiritually successful. They're not willing to go through the process. They're not willing to take the stairs. They're willing to look for the easy way out, the fastest way to grow, the easiest way to gather a crowd. And for many people, they just want everything so quickly that they are willing to compromise who they are, what they're about, for the sake of being successful. I want you to know, friend, I'm not looking to be successful. I'm looking to be right with God. If you are too, say amen. I'm looking to walk with God and to do what God wants me to do. But for too many spiritual leaders today, they are looking for the fastest way to gain success. Conviction is traded for compromise. You've got a comfort. You've got praying is traded for playing within the church. That the church house becomes a playhouse instead of a house of prayer. Exposition is traded in for entertainment. You've got theology that's traded in for the trendy. As long as we're trendy, as long as we're entertaining people, as long as we can play around and goof around, as long as we can be comfortable and compromise, then I'm willing to have church. But if you're going to lay conviction on me, and if you're going to lay the sacrifice of prayer on me, and the church is going to be about exposition and not entertainment, or all theology and not trendy, well, then I don't really want to take those necessary steps. I want you to know, friend, God wants to bless you. God wants to comfort you. God wants to grow our church. But there are some necessary steps that we have to climb in order to get to the top and be what God wants us to be. If you believe it, say amen with me tonight. Listen, success without sacrifice. Success without sacrifice. You'll never ever experience the value of the journey of walking with God if you're going to say, well, I want all the fame, I want all the fortune, I want a name, I want a title, I want my name in the bulletin, but I don't want any sacrifice. I want you to know that success without sacrifice will never, ever get you to where it needs to be. As a child of God, you have got to learn to sacrifice your desires. You've got to learn to sacrifice some of your agenda. You've got to learn to sacrifice some of your time, your talent, and your treasure in order for the ministry to be all that God wants it to be. If you believe it, say amen. I was reading Henry Blackaby this week, and it kind of stirred my heart a little bit. And Blackaby says this. He said, the secular world ignores God's will, so non-believers are left with an alternative to project their own vision. Christians are called to a totally different approach. For Christians, God alone sets the agenda. And what I'm saying here is this, is that God has an agenda for Parkway Baptist. God doesn't want our church, we're not in competition with nobody. Somebody say amen. Me and Brother Jerry's talking about this today. We're not in competition with another church. I'm happy and glad, and I rejoice with other churches that are seeing people saved and their church is growing and going and that they're being a blessing to others. We're not in competition with nobody. If you're a saved child of God, we're all on the same team. Somebody say amen. But we need to understand as a local body, as a local church, and I believe in the local church. The local church, when you read the New Testament was written to local churches, local believers in local churches. The seven churches of Asia Minor, they were local churches. I believe in the institution of the local church. And if you are a member of Parkway Baptist, you've got a responsibility. There is laid upon you a responsibility to work within that local assembly and to help those people within that local church. We're not an island to ourselves. We are to love one another. We are to serve one another. And we are to be all that God has called us to be. If you believe what I'm saying, say amen. Talking about the local church, there's a universal church where all believers one day are going to go to heaven. But there is that sense that there is a local church. And when you signed up and said, I want to be a member, there is a certain amount of responsibility placed upon you where we are asking you to get involved. We are asking you to pray. We're asking you to serve. We are asking you to seek God's agenda for the church. You know, the secular world, they spend time crunching numbers and analyzing stats to determine the health of their organization, and that may be good. But for a spiritual leader, it is God that determines the health of the church, and it's God that we need to look to. God never called me, and God never called you to be a CEO. We're not a corporation. We are the church. Somebody say amen. We are the blood-washed church. I'm not a president of a corporation. I am a saint and a servant, a child of God, a pastor in love with Jesus, wanting to serve him. Somebody say amen. And so we all have a part, is what I'm talking about tonight. Jesus knew the stairs of life were going to be necessary. It may not be the easiest route. There are times that God has to take us through the tough spot. He said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 and verse 27, he said, but it shall not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. He would say in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus himself even came, the Bible says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That is, he came to serve. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to make sure that we are willing to serve within our local assembly, that we are willing to give forth an effort and to do something for the Lord. You see, here's the problem in many of the churches today. Most people will join a church and they're going to say, what can this church do for me? They're interested in the church because of what the church can give them. Maybe they can give them a bigger facility. Maybe they give them something within their family dynamic. Maybe they offer this or they offer that. And that is the approach of most believers. They enter into a church and they're thinking in their mind, what can this church offer me? A better question for us who are saved by God's grace is not what this church can offer me and how can I be served in this church, but a better question is, how can I be a servant to others in this church? It's called servant leadership. It's not looking at my needs, but looking at the needs of others. And if we're going to have a revival from the pulpit to the pew in every church in this county and across the state, then we have to stop asking the question, how can this church serve me? And we got to start asking the question, how can I take my resources, my unique talents, my tithe, what can I do to impact the kingdom of God? What can I do to serve others and to bear fruit and to glorify my Savior? If you believe it, say amen. There was a little Sunday school class one day, and the teacher got together with all the kids, and she was talking to the kids about doing their chores and what they could do at home to be a better leader in the home. And so she started asking all the kids to raise their hand and said, what do you think and what do you think? One little boy said, well, I guess I could dry the dishes for Mama. Well, that's a great idea. You need to dry the dishes. Another little girl raised her hand. She said, I guess I could feed our dog. And the teacher said, that's a great idea. Another little boy raised his hand and said, well, I guess I could sweep the floor for my parents. Another little boy said, I think I can clean up my room and be a servant within my home. Well, everybody had an answer but one little boy by the name of Johnny. And Johnny just sat there, and he's not going to say a word. And so the teacher walked over and said, Johnny, everybody has said what they're going to do within their home. What are you going to do to be a servant in your home? What are you going to do to lead within your house? He said, well, I thought about it, and I guess I'll just stay out of the way. I thought about it, and I guess I'll just stay, I guess I'll just stay out of the way of everybody working. You know what? It's sad to say that most Christians think the same way. I'm just going to stay out of the way and let somebody else do it. I'm going to stay out of the way, and I'm going to let the pastor do it. Or I'm going to let the choir director do it. I'm going to let my Sunday school teacher do it. I'm just not going to get involved. And I'm just going to stay out of the way, and I've just decided to sit down. I'm going to sit. I'm going to soak. I'm going to sour. I'm not going to serve. I'm just going to stay out of the way. I don't want you to have that type of mindset. And God doesn't want you to have that type of mindset. Listen, if God could take 12 men and turn the world upside down, just think of what he could do with every man and woman sitting in this room tonight. God could use you to do something great for his honor and for his glory, to see a revival that we've never seen before, all the way from the pulpit to the pew, hey, to the White House, to the church house, to the schoolhouse, all the way to your house. God can give us a revival. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah to his name, right? And so we're talking about not getting out of the way, but getting busy for the Lord. And so tonight I want to share with you four levels that you're going to experience as you begin to climb those ministry stairs. Now, climbing them stairs are going to be tough. You're going to be a little tired, maybe even a little worn out. But the stairs are necessary. They're necessary for you to experience the climb. They are necessary to get you spiritually in shape. They are necessary for you to climb higher so you can discover the things that God wants you to take. Now, there's an easy way out. There's an easy way. There's a fast track, and most people want to go that way. But if you're willing to risk the climb, it seems like nobody's standing in line to take the stairs. And I'm asking you to stand in line with me. Let's take the stairs together. Let's climb as high as we can and discover these four levels that God has for us in Ephesians chapter number 4. If you're taking notes, on the first level, you're going to find this. God expects you to minister to others. As a believer in Jesus Christ, God's expectation of you is to minister to others. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that God called you to sit, soak, and sour. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that God says, hey, it's okay for you now to retire and to give up working in the church. When me and Jerry went down to Calhoun the other day, there was a lady that was well up, probably close to her 80s. I know she was in her mid-70s or higher, and she was just as sparky as she could be, and she's ministering to the kids. She's running a game. She's sitting there listening to the kids quote their scripture, and she is involved. She is a woman that has learned, I'm not going to give up, I'm not going to give out, and I'm not going to give in. She's a lady that realizes that God didn't call just the next generation to take the lead, but she is to be among that generation doing her part. And every one of us, it doesn't matter if you've been here at this church since the inception of this building. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for 50 years or 60 years. There is a job that God wants you to do. God never called you to be a spectator. God called you to be a participant. You've got to get out of the bleachers and into the game. You've got to begin doing something for the honor and glory of Christ. You say, Brother David, what is that? Begin to pray and ask God, Lord, how is it that you want me to get involved? And I can give you a simple answer. God expects you to minister to others. However you can do that, God expects you to minister to others. You know, I was telling you Sunday, I was going through some of my parents' stuff, and we packed some stuff away, adjusted some things. Dad's thinking about selling the house, and I came across a box, and my mom was kind of a pack rat. She saved everything. If you gave her something, she's never going to throw it away. And I came across this box, and inside that box, there were cards and personal letters from many of the people in this church. Now, I never knew that you sent the card. I never knew that you wrote the letter. And I also found newspapers of when Jake was in school, of playing baseball, and when he had a highlight and it was in the newspaper for that week, they had those papers. I know I didn't send them to her, and I realized that some of you had their address, and you were sending it to them because you knew that they would appreciate that. When I seen that box and was reading the cards and hearing your kind words, it just illustrates what I'm talking about tonight. That there is an expectation placed upon the people of God. It doesn't matter if you're a member here or not a member here. Your job and my job is God expects me to minister to others. Listen to this verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. For we are his workmanship. The word workmanship there is a Greek word, poenia. We get the word poem from it. And when you read a good poem, a poem has what's called rhythm and rhyme. Rhythm and rhyme. And that poem can literally describe the character of the author. It may be in the first paragraph, the second paragraph, or down to the third, but that rhythm and rhyme begins to unveil the heart of the author. And you realize what the author is thinking about. You realize what's on the author's mind when he writes that poem. This is the word that we have here in front of us. For we are his poem. We are his poem, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It is God's expectation of the church to have good works. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 12, our text tonight. We are to exercise our spiritual gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Basically, you were created for ministry. Listen, you were created for ministry. Turn to the person next to you and say, I am created for ministry. Go ahead. I am created for ministry. That's who you are. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a deacon. I'm not a singer. Listen to me and listen to me well. You were created for ministry. God has something so uniquely designed for you to engage in. Maybe something only that you can do. God's called me and he's called you to be a difference maker. I can make the difference in the life of a child. If some of you would decide to sign up for that Good News Bible Club, can you imagine the impact that our church can make in the surrounding schools when there's a bunch of us? I'm not talking about one school. I'm talking about several schools. Can you imagine the impact that we can make in the life of a student, maybe in the life of a son or a daughter or a mom or a dad, just because we decided that we weren't going to sit at home and watch slop operas all day long and veg out on Netflix and Hulu and all this and that, but that we're going to get up and and we're going to get out and we're going to speak up and speak out and we're going to do something for the cause of Christ. Can you imagine the impact that can make on these kids in this county? I don't know about you, but you need to realize this tonight. All of these kids that are there, some of them, they will never ever hear the gospel until they hear it from you. You say, well, we live in the Bible Belt. I want you to know the Bible Belt, the belt has become unbuckled. And there's a lot of shame within the Bible Belt anymore. And we need to be involved for the glory of God, doing something for the Lord. If you believe it, say amen. Here's what I'm saying tonight. God expects you to minister to others. You were created for ministry. God designed you to make a difference. God not only called you to salvation, but God also called you to serve. There's a dual calling within that verse. Listen to Mark chapter 1, verse 17 and verse 18. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me. That's the call to salvation. Then he says, and I will make you to become fishers of men. That is the command to serve. In that one verse, there's a call to salvation. God calls out to us, says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But also in that verse, there is a command to serve. Jesus says, and I will make you to become fishers of men. You say, Brother David, I don't know where to start. It's not up to you. It's up to God. It's not your agenda. It's God's agenda. And God says, I will make you. I will make you that leader in the community. I will make you that children's leader. I will make you that choir member. I will make you that pastor or teacher. God says, it's not up to you. It's not up to me. All I have to be is willing to be his servant, and God says, I'll do the rest. I will make you. I will empower you. I will gift you. I will give you everything that you need if you'll only come after me. What am I saying? I'm saying this. God expects you to minister to others. Every Christian has been called to ministry. Every Christian has been called to ministry. Now, you may not pastor, you may not be a full-time evangelist or missionary, but it doesn't negate the fact that you've not been called into ministry. Listen to what the Bible says. Maybe you're seeing this for the first time tonight. I want you to listen to what the Scripture says. Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatsoever, that's the key word in the text that I'm talking about tonight. The Bible says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatsoever. Here's our problem. We think that being a preacher is a spiritual job, but not a plumber. We think an evangelist is a spiritual job, but not electrician. We think that doing this or doing that within the community, in the secular world, there's a secular world and then there's a spiritual world. I want you to know that according to the Bible, there's no such thing. There is no such thing as a secular job for a believer, no such thing as a secular job and a spiritual job. The Bible says, whatsoever you do, whether you're an electrician or an evangelist, a plumber or a preacher, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all. Do it all. You work in the factory, you work in that factory for the glory of God. You need to know today that you're working in that factory. It's not that factory that hired you. It is God that placed you there. It is not that factory. You say, well, I chose a career. Noah, for the child of God, it's not about a career. It's about a calling. It's not about a preference. It's about a placement. You say, well, I'm working in this factory. I've been here for 20 years. I'd like to do something for God. God has placed you exactly where he wants you to be. That's your ministry. The factory. The factory is the ministry. Those men and those women that are lost without God, they need Jesus, and they need to see you doing your job. They need to see you working ethically. They need to see you living spiritually. They need to see your life because you are preaching a sermon to them. Jesus saves me. I'm a child of God, and whatever I do, I'm going to do it unto the Lord and give thanks to God and the Father by him. Oh, how sad it is that we as believers, we walk into our job place and we're sitting there with all of our coworkers and we're cursing and cussing the boss and we're calling them all sorts of names and we're degrading him, degrading the place of employment. It's terrible testimony for a child of God. You know why? It's because God placed you there. And God uniquely gifted you to have that talent in order to work in that factory or to work in that business. The Bible says, whatsoever. Folks, that encompasses everything, does it not? Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Listen to Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who raised from the dead, listen now, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Are you mopping up what I'm spilling? Say amen. God has called me on this first level. I'm climbing the stairs of spiritual ministry. On level number one, God tells me and expects me to minister to others. That's level one. As you climb a little higher, there's level number two. God enables you to minister to others. God not only expects you to do this, but God is the one that enables you to do this. Now, this is interesting. One of the most misunderstood words in our day to day is the word minister. When we say the word minister, we automatically probably think of a preacher or somebody who's been ordained in the ministry. But in the Bible, the word minister takes on a totally different connotation. There are two words. There's a verb and a noun. The noun would be the one you're probably more familiar with. It's the word diakonos, which we get the word deacon from. And this would be the noun form of the word minister. And it's unique. Over and over again, the Bible uses this word to depict those who are ministering, or better, serving the body of Christ. Actually, the word deacon can actually translate down to the word servant. If you're a deacon of the church, you're a deacon here at Parkway, you are a servant of the church. And your obligation is to serve the body of Christ. You are to serve the body of Christ. You are to minister to the folks that are here. You are to pray for them. You are to support them. You're to visit them when they are sick. You are to be there as a spiritual leader. You are to be a minister. Now, there is an office of a deacon. There is an office of a pastor. But there is a sense that all of us, we are ministers unto God. When you look to the Bible, you'll find out that the word indicates not just work in general, but that somebody that benefits somebody else. And so when you are working for God, it's not just work in general where we're waiting on the tables in the Lord's Supper. A deacon would do that. Maybe visiting somebody, some of the natural jobs that a deacon would do. If you extrapolate it out, the word actually means somebody who is ministering to somebody else for their benefit. And Paul uses this word repeatedly throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 5. Ministers by whom you believe. Diakonos is the word. Ministers by whom you believe. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, ministers of God. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 6, again, ministers, diakonos of the new covenant. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 7, a minister of the gospel. And then in Colossians 1:25, he says, I am made a diakonos. I have been made by God a minister unto others. You need to know, if you're going to take that climb with me, you're going to find on level number one, God is expecting you. His expectation of you is to get involved. But level number two, you need to realize that God enables us. He is the one that gives us the power. He is the one that's called us into the ministry. He's the one that's leading us, guiding us, and directing us. Ben Gutierrez was one of my professors and teachers at Liberty. And Ben, in this book he has called Ministry Is, he writes about a diakonos, which is a deacon, a servant, or a minister. And this is what he has to say about this word. Listen to this because it's great. He says, while we are not certain of its origins, diakonos could be the product of a compound words. One word for spreading, and the other word for dust. He says to mean properly, raising dust by activity. That's what the word actually means. Raising dust by activity. He said, hence, being a minister is not merely having the title minister, deacon, or servant, but serving so actively that a trail of dust follows in our wake. It is about doing what needs to be done. That is a great quote. That's what it means to be a deacon. That's what it means to be a minister. That's what it means to be a servant of God. And all of us are called to be a diakonos. We may not hold the title officially in the official sense as an ordained deacon, but certainly as a believer, all of us, we are to be a servant and we are to minister in such a way that Gutierrez says it is like raising dust by activity, that when people see me and they see you and they see our church, they see the dust. They see the dust of flying everywhere. They know that up ahead, there's a group of people that are active for the cause of Christ. That's the type of church I want to be. That's the type of church I want to be. I want to be children of the dust. I want to be people who are in the dust, in the middle of the work, not watching it from afar, not being a spectator, not looking at it on a slideshow when the missionary comes in. I'm talking about getting my elbows dirty. I'm talking about getting my hands dirty. I'm talking about filling my eyes with dust right there on the spot, doing something for the glory of God. God never called us to be spectators. I want to be a participant, and I'm calling upon you, and I'm challenging you to get off the bench and quit being sick, be sick and tired of being sick and tired. Get off the bench and get in the game. Let's stir some dust up for the glory of God. Somebody say amen. It's good preaching, Brother David. Amen. God not only encourages me and expects me to minister to others, but did you know that God enables you to minister to others? Let me give you the third level. God equips you to minister to others. God not only expects me, he wants me to do this. He not only enables me, but I'm so glad that God equips us. You know how the Lord equips us? He equips us by giving us spiritual gifted men and women. Man, how thankful I am for the men and women in my life that has helped me to be a better Christian. People that have prayed for me. People that have given me good counsel. People who are filled with wisdom. Who, when they see that I'm going down a dark spot, they have the courage to pull me aside and say, wait a minute, you don't need to go there. This is what I see, and this is what the Lord's showing me, and I want to help you here. I'm thankful for those type of people that will take out some time to give some wisdom. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, verse 12, that God gives us those types of people. For our text's sake, the Bible says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? For the maturing, the perfecting of the saints. He gave us these people for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, do you have a job description? Do you have a job description where you work? Did you know that God has provided a job description for the pastor and for the people? And did you know that that job description is right here in front of you in Ephesians chapter number 4. The Bible tells us that God gives us pastors and teachers. Why does he do that? Here's the main job of the pastor: for the perfecting of the saints. That is, for the maturing of the saints. The job of any pastor, the job of any man of God worth his salt, is to keep his nose buried in the Word of God and his knees on the ground in prayer and studying the Word to mature the people of God in the Word of God. The Bible says for the perfecting of the saints, then for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying or the encouraging of the body of Christ. You need to know the pastor's number one job is to equip the people of God. The people's number one job is to work the ministry. My job is to preach and teach and to pray. Your job is to work that ministry. Somebody said it well. They said during the first Reformation, the reformers were able to take the Word of God and put it back into the hands of the people. And they said, now we need a second Reformation. Now we got the Word of God back in the hands of the people. Now we need a second Reformation where we take the work of God and we put it in the hands of the people. For too long, we have sat back and we think that it's the staff's job or it's the pastor's job or the paid people's job and, you know, to do all this. And we just come in and we're eating from a spiritual buffet. And we get to eat all the good things and enjoy all the good things and just be a spectator. No, I want you to know tonight, God expects you to minister to others. And God has equipped you to minister to others. You need to know that you've got a unique spiritual gift. Every one of us. I have a spiritual gift. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing tonight, exercising my gift. And hopefully, as I do my gift right, and I study the Word of God, and I expound on Scripture, you're going to be helped, and you're going to be encouraged and uplifted. That's my job. You say, Brother David, what is my job? Your job is to work that ministry. As we are perfecting the saints, we are perfecting them and encouraging them for the work of the ministry. And together, we move forward as a team for the honor and the glory of Christ. God never called just one person to save the world. Well, outside of Jesus Christ, right? But one person to do all the work. He's called all of us to do that job. You say, well, how am I going to do that? It's because God equips me to do so. He gives me a spiritual gift. Listen now, when I think about the power of God, I don't know what you think about when I say power with God. You may think about Lazarus being raised from the grave. You may be thinking about how Jesus fed the multitude. When I say power with God, you know what comes to my mind? Spiritual gifts. I see the power of God through the spiritual gifting of the believer. When you are acting upon that spiritual gift, those letters that I read, that was the power of God being manifested in my parents' home. I didn't know that you did it. I didn't know that God had asked you to do it. You, out of the graciousness of your own heart, out of the kindness of your heart, with the gift of mercy, you acted in love. You wrote a letter. And here, I don't know when the letters were sent. It could have been months ago. But when I read them, the power of God filled my parents' bedroom. And God was encouraging me. And God was blessing me. So when I think about the power of God, I think about you using your spiritual gift. When I use mine, the power of God is manifested. When you use yours, hey! The power of God is manifested within the church. So use your spiritual gift for the glory of God. Why is it important? Because God has empowered you to minister to others. You see, God not only demands that we do this and equips us and enables us, but the Bible teaches us that God has literally empowered us. And how he has empowered us is through spiritual gifts. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, here was a church that was doing so well. These people were saved, and Paul even says that there is no gift that you're lacking. You're not coming behind in no gift whatsoever. That God has blessed you in such a unique way that there's extraordinary things that the Lord wants enabled you to do for his honor and for his glory. What am I saying? I'm saying this. That when we start that spiritual climb, those steps are going to be necessary for us to experience the journey. And in experiencing the journey, there's going to be some sacrifice involved. There's going to be some times that we're going to get a little tired. And in those times that we are tired, in those times when we feel like giving up, it is those wonderful times that God comes on the scene and empowers us to take another step and another step. And as we climb higher with the Lord, experiencing his power and his provision in our life, we are discovering some things that God expects me to minister to others, that God enables me to minister to others, that God has equipped me to minister to others, that God himself has empowered me and empowered you to minister to others. Do not sit, soak, and sour. Get off the bench, get in the game, and do something great for the glory of Christ. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.